with me as I get my stuff out. See if everything's working today. Our text this morning is going to be Luke chapter 9 and verse 12. Luke chapter 9 and verse 12. We have come to the end of our time together this morning, or I should say in the mornings. It's been a privilege and a joy to share with you. As usual, before we go along, I just want to remind you that all of the messages, both morning and evening, are available on the website if you want to go back and find them. And if anybody desires the slides from the stuff that I have been sharing, I've been getting a few requests for those. Come and see me, give me your email, and I will send those to you so that you can have them to go back and review later. But again, our text this morning is Luke 9, verses 12 through 17. Let's just go ahead and read through those verses and make some observations. Follow along with me at this time. Now, the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place." And he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. They did so, and had them all sit down. He then took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up into heaven, he blessed them and broke them, and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. This is one of Jesus' more famous miracles. Many who are not even Christians have heard of it. It's that famous of a miracle. The miracle was one of the more famous ones for good reason. It was truly spectacular, and here's what I mean when I say it was truly spectacular. I'm going to give you just a few reasons for that. But to begin with, Jesus fed more than 5,000 people. It says 5,000 men there. He fed 5,000 men plus the women and children with them. And we know this by comparing the parallel account of it in the book of Matthew in particular, where it says, and I quote Matthew 14:21, "There were about 5,000 men who ate besides the women and children." So 5,000 people alone is a pretty impressive number, but when you include the women and children with them, it's fair to estimate that Jesus fed a crowd at least twice the size of that. And so it's generally agreed upon by most people that Jesus fed at least 10,000 people here, but some people argue he fed even as high as 20,000. We're going to stay with 10,000 just for the sake of being conservative. But it's impressive to hear alone. However, when you visualize it, when you visualize the size of the crowd, it gets even more impressive. So I want to give you just a few images to help kind of conceptualize the idea of feeding 10,000 people. Here's what 100 people looks like, just if you were to look at feeding 100 people. If you can just imagine putting on a dinner for this many people, it's a lot of work. But this is what 1,000 people looks like, all right? And let me give you an image of 3,000 people, because now we're looking at a large church sanctuary type of a situation here. That's what about 3,000 people looks like. And this image here is getting close to the range of 10,000 people. This last image is closer to the crowd size that Jesus fed with a boy's lunch. This is spectacular, absolutely spectacular. But there is more to it than that. The text also says that Jesus fed the crowd until they were completely satisfied. He fed the crowd, that huge crowd, until they were completely satisfied. And the text puts it in this way in verse 17 when it says, "And they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left and were picked up were 12 baskets full." And so, in other words, no one in this huge crowd, and again, this is what the crowd looked like, no one in this huge crowd went away hungry. They all ate until they were full, and there were even leftovers, okay? But there's more. Jesus fed this crowd with prepared food, okay? He fed them with prepared food. This entire crowd was fed with baked loaves of bread, and we know from John's gospel that they were baked barley loaves from a little boy's lunch or a young lad's lunch. And the simple fact that Jesus fed all these people with prepared food in itself is a spectacular detail. And it's something that we don't always talk about today for some reason. And nowadays, we can conceptualize thousands of people being handed a prepared meal. It happens often enough. It happens on military bases, and it happens often during disaster relief efforts. I don't know if any of you have been in the military and been through a chow line. You've seen mass feedings where they feed thousands and thousands of people. I was in Hurricane Katrina when that went down, and I can just remember just the thousands and thousands of people they would put through in mass feedings. And so we have the infrastructure and we have the technology to pull this off today, but nothing like this existed in Jesus' day. Even the Roman army, which was the most technologically advanced of its kind at the time, didn't feed its troops with prepared food. Roman soldiers were fed with rations of grain, which they had to mill and to prepare for themselves into bread and into porridge or whatever they wanted. So to hand a crowd that size baked bread along with the salted fish was something no one had ever seen of or even heard of before. And that in itself was absolutely miraculous to them. And these details in and of themselves made this miracle astonishing to the population at that time. John 6 says that they sought to make him king by force as a result of this miracle. And I'm pretty sure that's why it's so well known today, and it's part of why it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. However, there is another detail about this miracle that is truly fascinating, and this is what I want to kind of hone in on and focus on this morning, okay? And here it is. Jesus fed the crowd through his disciples. He fed the crowd through his disciples. That is to say, Jesus did not feed the crowds directly. He did not himself personally pass the bread to the people himself. Rather, he passed the bread to his disciples, and then they distributed it to the crowds. We see this in verse 16 of the text, when it says, "Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them, and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people." And so Jesus took the few loaves and fish that the boy had given and handed it to his disciples. And as he handed the bread and fish to his disciples, he multiplied it in some miraculous way that the text really doesn't explain. The disciples, for their part, merely received the multiplied bread and fish and carried it to the crowd. Nonetheless, the hungry crowds received the bread and fish from the hands of Jesus' disciples, not Jesus himself. In other words, Jesus performed this miracle. He was the one who multiplied the bread and multiplied the fish, but the crowds experienced it through the hands of his disciples. In this account, Jesus fed the crowds through his disciples. This is a fascinating detail when you stop and think about it. And believe it or not, there's quite a bit we can learn from it. So we're going to spend the rest of our time together unpacking what that might mean. There are several observations we're going to make from the fact that Jesus fed the crowds through his disciples, 3 of them in fact. First, this has always been Christ's intention. It has always been his intention to feed the crowds through his disciples. It has always been Jesus' intention for the overwhelming abundance of his kingdom to be experienced in this fallen world through the hands of his followers. What we're seeing in this text is not an anomaly. It is the pattern that Jesus followed throughout his ministry on into the present day. And this is why we see what we did at the beginning of his ministry when he sent his disciples out in pairs. And I'm going to put that up on the board for you now. This is Matthew 10:1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And also, just before he went to the cross, as he's nearing the end of his earthly ministry, he told them that this would continue after he ascended, when he said in John 14, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." And with this in mind, we should not be surprised to see Jesus ministering to the crowds through his disciples' hands here. It is the norm. It was not the exception. It has always been Christ's intention to distribute the abundance of his kingdom to the world through the hands of his followers. This is what we're here for, and this naturally leads to our next observation, which is that the world suffers when we neglect our responsibility. Okay, the world suffers. The world goes without something they're supposed to have when we neglect our responsibility to pass along the bread we receive from Christ. Part of the reason this miracle was so incredible and so effective was because Jesus' disciples were faithfully carrying the bread and the fish to the crowds. There was like clips here from Pastor Andy last night, Yeah, it's okay. I think his don't turn, so I'm just going to have to use my hand, but not a bad idea. I'll make sure to leave him behind for him later. But it was effective because his disciples were on hand to faithfully carry the bread and the fish to the crowds. As Jesus multiplied, they were, that is to say, the disciples were on hand to take it to the hungry people. And with this in mind, we have to ask ourselves the question, how would this have gone if the disciples were not there to pass along the bread that Jesus multiplied? How would it have gone if Jesus had to feed this tremendously large crowd alone? Or how would this have gone if the disciples had just taken just enough bread for themselves and failed to pass any along to them? And the obvious answer is not nearly as well. People would have been neglected in the process. And of course, as I'm saying this, some of you might be choking right now and saying, this sounds a bit like we're suggesting that Jesus needs us to reach the world. It sounds a little bit like we're saying that. And if this is you right now, just keep in mind that there is nothing that even remotely resembles equality between what Jesus and what his disciples were doing in this account. Jesus very clearly does all the heavy lifting here. He is the one multiplying the bread and the fish. He is the one providing all the direction. All the disciples were doing was taking what Jesus gave them and passing it on. That's all they were doing. The idea here is that no one can do what Jesus did here, but anyone can do what the disciples did. And that's the whole point. It doesn't take talent. It doesn't take ability. It doesn't take education or connections to be a bread passer. It doesn't take a PhD in nuclear physics to pull it off. You're a bread passer. That's all you're doing. It doesn't take a whole lot of expertise to do that. No one is capable of doing what Jesus does in this account, but everyone is capable of passing on what Jesus did. And that's the idea here. Only Jesus can multiply the bread, but it's up to his followers, it's up to us, to pass it on to the crowds. And Jesus sets things up this way for a reason, and we don't fully understand why. We'll have to take it up with him someday when we get there, but in the meantime, we have a job to do. We don't multiply the bread, but we are called upon to pass it on. And if we neglect this responsibility, the world is deprived of kingdom blessings that it desperately needs. Now, I believe I speak for everyone when I say we have all the best intentions in the world. We all want to pass on the bread, but I want to take just a few minutes and highlight some of the ways that we inadvertently neglect our responsibility to pass on the bread, okay? These are some ways that we inadvertently neglect our responsibility. First, we fail when we fail to pass the bread when we isolate ourselves from our community. We fail to pass on the bread when we isolate ourselves from our community. Sometimes our well-intentioned zeal for moral purity can motivate us with the best of intention to withdraw a little too much from the world around us. This isn't to say that we're not cordial and that we're not respectful to them, but sometimes our moral differences with the world around us can cause us to live apart from our community a little more than we should. Our discomfort with them can cause us to pull back too much, and this makes it hard for us to pass on the kingdom blessings that Christ has for them. In order to be a bread passer, we need to live fully among our community. We need to work where they work. We need to hang out where they hang out. God wants to enhance our community's lives where they are, and we need to be where they are to pass on the kingdom abundance to them. And this doesn't happen if they have to come to us for Christ's bread. Does that make sense? Okay, we need to be where they are. Secondly, we fail when we overextend ourselves beyond our community, okay? Sometimes our well-intentioned zeal for outreach and missions can motivate us to attempt to reach the whole world for Christ. And we start strategizing and dividing the world around us into sections and doing population density studies and evaluating ministry in terms of what broadcasts the furthest, etc. And it sounds exciting, and it's globally focused, and that's why. And I'm not saying that this stuff is bad. Obviously, there's clearly a place for it. But sometimes these big global ministry visions can get us in the way of just being present in our communities. Can I say that without saying that missions isn't important? I'm not trying to say that. I'm just trying to say that sometimes we can get so obsessed with getting everywhere at the same time that we can forget to just be present where we are. And this can become a problem, because when we try to pass the bread to absolutely everyone, we effectively reach no one. We can only pass so much bread at a time. Jesus himself didn't attempt to distribute bread to the whole crowd by himself. And if his disciples had attempted to feed everyone alone, things would have broken down. Everything came together because the crowd was divided into bite-sized pieces. And we see that in verse 14 of the text. When he said, it says that he said to his disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. Have them sit down to eat in groups of 50. Note how practical this is. Jesus divided the huge crowd into a bunch of smaller and more manageable, littler crowds. And in the process, paths were formed between them for the disciples to take the bread to each group. And this all came together because all the disciples were willing to focus intently on smaller groups of people. And the same is true today. Passing Christ's bread effectively isn't about how many people we can reach. It's about how well we can focus upon the community that God has called us to. And with this in mind, if we would pay a little bit more attention to where we are and less attention to trying to reach everybody all at the same time, we would probably do a lot more to reach the whole world for Christ. Just keep in mind, remain present where you are. Also, we fail when we view challenges as too big for God to handle. We fail at this when we view challenges as too big for God to handle. Passing Christ's bread is about seeing an impossible situation and having the faith to reach out to God to intervene. For example, in John 2, when the wine had run out at the wedding he was at, Mary reached out to Jesus to intervene, and everyone at the wedding was blessed. And this comes together when we as Christ representatives reach out in faith in these times, but it breaks down when we start to make decisions for ourselves about what's too big for God to handle. Do you follow me? It breaks down when we say, that one's too big. We do that sometimes. That's a huge thing. It's a little too big for God to handle. We don't admit it, but we do it sometimes. And the disciples in this text were doing that very thing, and Jesus confronted them on it. And we see it in verses 12 through 14. So I'm going to put it up on the board for you now. It says, now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countrysides and find a lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in this desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. But there were about 5,000 men. And so they saw, in this particular instance, the problem of feeding the crowd as insurmountable. And they began looking for alternative solutions. And Jesus taught them that these situations, these insurmountable, seeming insurmountable situations, are fantastic opportunities to demonstrate the abundance of God's kingdom if they would just reach out to him and they would just put those things in God's hands. And the question really is this, how often do we miss opportunities to pass Christ's bread because we view challenges as too big and don't even bother asking God? We say, that's too much. He's not going to say yes. Don't even bother asking him. We probably all have examples like that that confront us from time to time. I've shared this before. I'm a manager at Wegmans in the Buffalo area, and I'm around a lot of people. And just recently, there was a young man, there's a young man who he was a senior in high school. He just graduated, and he was planning on going to college with a baseball scholarship. He had been working really hard. He had a promising future, and he was just getting ready to go over the summer, and all of a sudden he started to notice that the lymph nodes in his body, all over his body, were swelling up, and his face got real puffy. And so he went to he told his parents, and they took him to the doctor. And the doctor sent him away for tests right away, because many of you already know what that means. And sure enough, he was diagnosed with a very aggressive leukemia, and everything that was happening in his life just came to a screeching halt, just like that. He was in Roswell for months in Buffalo. He was just released. Everything in his life was put on hold. His whole family's world was turned upside down. His prognosis is still grim. And again, his whole family life has been upended. And the community around him has done nothing but extend love and support and care for him. He's being reached out to and loved on in all the ways that's within our power to love on him. But have you ever come across stuff like that? You know, what's stopping us in those moments from also going right in there and laying hands on them and praying for them and asking God to heal them? You know, sometimes I'll be honest with you, I think, oh, you know, that's uncomfortable. You know, I'm not saying force yourself to walk right in there and do that, but sometimes what prevents me from doing that is that little voice, nagging voice in the back of my mind, this is too big, you know, or I might not get the yes I'm looking for, and I just don't even bother asking. Part of passing the bread is when you come up against those things that are huge like that, march right in there and have the audacity to lay hands on a person and ask God to heal and see what he does, because you might just be surprised what happens. That's what it means to pass the bread, okay? Don't be afraid to do it, and don't say, oh, this is too big for God to handle. And lastly, this kind of goes without saying, but we're going to mention it clearly before we move on, but we fail when we respond with words only and no bread, okay? We fail in our responsibility when we respond with words only and no bread. And again, it's obvious, but it's worth noting here that Jesus did more than wish this hungry crowd well and pray for God's speed for them as they went around looking for food in the desolate place that they were. He actually fed them. And in the same way, passing the bread effectively involves actually meeting the felt needs of our community. We pray and we act, and we do what we can to actually help them, and we take tangible steps to meet the felt needs, and we pray to God for the resources to continue to do that in bigger and better ways. We don't just say, I'll pray for you, and move on our way. And so we're here to pass along the kingdom bread, and the world misses out on the blessings that God intends for it when we neglect this responsibility. And we can stop there, but there's actually one more observation that's really, really important to mention before we call it a day, and here it is. That is that faithfulness. When we are faithful to pass along the bread, there is a spiritual danger that comes with it. In other words, one problem we have as Christians is failing to pass the bread. But when we are faithful, we are exposed to another problem that we need to be aware of, and that is pride. And here's what I mean. We've already seen that it is Christ who multiplies the bread. All we do is pass it along. However, the crowds receive Christ's bread from our hands, and for that reason, they often view the experience differently. When they experience Christ's bread through our hands, their tendency will be, in most cases, to ascribe Christ's power to us. And this can be spiritually dangerous for us when it happens. For example, when I was growing up, I spent a good number of years on the campus of Tocoa Falls College growing up. And one afternoon, I can't even remember why I was pushing my bike. I might have been pushing it up a hill or something like that. But I had my bike next to me. I was on a back road. I was pushing my bike, and I heard this loud, blood-curdling scream of female voices off in the woods to my right. And I knew the spot it was coming from because it was an area that we as kids would hang out in the woods. It was like a little natural water slide there. And so for whatever reason, I'm not recommending this, but necessarily, but I heard these screams and I just threw my bike down and I went charging into the woods. And I heard the screams again and I just kept charging into the woods. And as I broke through to the clearing where the creek was, I saw on the other end two young girls sitting there screaming, and they said, help, help! And they pointed at the creek right in front of me and said, there's a snake! There's a snake! And I believe them, okay? Down there in Georgia, there was all kinds of snakes in the water. And I looked down, though, and there was no snake there. Snake was gone. Whatever it was gone. And so I called for the girls, and I said, it's okay, you're safe, you can come back. And they're like, no, there's a snake. And they refused, and I said, it's okay, I'm telling you, there's no snake here, I'm telling you. And the first girl believed me and came across, but the other girl just was not coming. She was refusing. She said, mm-mm. I said, you're going to be okay, there's no snake here. She said, no way. And so I actually, there was like a rock in the middle of the creek, and so I kind of stepped into it, and I put my hand out, and I said, take my hand, it's going to be all right. And she was like, mm. She took my hand, and I pulled her across. And as she got to the other side, she looked up at me, and she said, God must have sent you. And my 12-year-old self said, maybe he did. You know, it just went right to my head, just like that. And the reality was, is that I wasn't brave, but I appeared brave to them. If I had seen that snake, I'd have been screaming right along with them. But what happened was, is that God wanted to act, and I happened to be the dummy that was walking by, and he did his thing, all right? And in all seriousness, when you're out there faithfully representing God's kingdom, God's going to use you to pass along his bread from time to time. It's just going to happen, all right? And when it does, the people will at times be tempted to ascribe Christ's power to you when it happens, okay? I'll never forget my first church. My first year of ministry, I was no more than 27, 28 years old. An elderly saint went in for an angioplasty or something like that. I forget what the procedure was. It was a relatively minor procedure, but he stroked out on the table, and he was in a coma. He was intubated. He was unconscious. I was called in to come be with a family, and when I got to the hospital, I found the family sitting there in the waiting room, and they didn't know what was going on. No one was talking to them. They knew something was wrong. They didn't know the details. And so I just started at charging around, talking to people, asking around, trying to figure it out. And someone finally said, "We know where he is. We'll take you to him." And so the family jumped up with me, and we all got moved into the taken to the room where he was in ICU. And when we were brought into where he was, we found him intubated. But like thrashing around in pain, like he was in agony, he was flopping, his arms were thrashing, you could see he was disoriented, he didn't know what was going on, he looked like he was just in misery. And as soon as we walked in the door and his family saw that, they immediately went hysterical, understandably. They started screaming, they started crying, they gathered around him. The one grandson, people would say things that they don't mean in those times. He was like, "Look at him, he's suffering. We've got to pull his tubes to help him." It was absolutely the most uncomfortable situation I've ever been in ministry to this day. And that was 15 years ago. And in the midst of all that, they looked at me hysterical and says, "Pastor Dan, do something." I was like, "Oh, let's pray," you know, and I closed my eyes, and I don't remember what I said. I know what I was thinking. "Oh, Lord, get me out of this." You know, I mean, it's the most uncomfortable thing in the world. I didn't know what to do. I closed my eyes, and I started praying. And I don't remember what I said, but when I opened my eyes, he was laying there completely calm and at peace. And the whole family was staring at me going, "How'd you do that?" You know, I remember going, "Oh, no," you know. I didn't do anything, but you know, that's how it happens. It just, sometimes he does it. And when he does, you know, you're the conduit. You're just the bread passer. Years later in the church I'm in now, there was a woman, I remember she had an infection in her neck. She'd been hospitalized for probably a week and a half at this point. And I'm not joking. I went in to see her, and, I had seen her before, but it was getting worse and worse. And I went in to see her, and literally whatever was going on in her neck had this area of her body so swollen that there was like no dip after her chin. Her neck literally came up and was even with her chin, and everything was just like straight all the way down. And it was, I walked in, I was like, "Whoa." You know, it was actually terrifying to see how much misery she was in. And when I walked in, I saw her, there was just tears streaming down her face. She couldn't move. She was just in so much pain. And I was kind of a moron in this case. I totally botched. I saw her and I was like, "Oh," you know, and I just said, "Let me just pray for you." And I just prayed for her and I said, "Oh," you know, and I said very little and I left. And by the end of the day, her symptoms were gone and the next day she was discharged. And the family was calling me within 2 hours going, "What'd you do? What'd you do?" "I didn't do anything. I said that I'd done it 1,000 times. It just, for whatever reason, bread passed, God did his thing, and she was healed." You know, one more example, I'm trying to get you to see these, because I know these same things kind of happen to you, but I work at Wegmans now, and not that long ago, within about the last month and a half, a woman walked up to me. I'm allowed to be open about my faith, you know, so long as it doesn't interfere with work. People know that I'm a pastor, they talk to me about spiritual things all the time, and there was this woman who had a family member that she was very worried about, that he had dropped off the face of the earth, and she hadn't seen or heard from him in a week and a half, and she was really worried about him, and she came and she was talking to me, and she was expressing her concerns, and she didn't know what to do, and she asked me for advice, and she asked me to pray, and I said, "Yeah, sure," and I was on break, she was getting ready to leave, and so I just said a very quick prayer for his safety, and just encouraged her, and she went on her way. And she hadn't heard from this guy in a week and a half. And as she was walking to her car, I went back to work. I was back in the store. As she was walking to the car, she got a phone call from the guy. You know what I mean? Same thing. She comes charging in and says, "What'd you do? What'd you do?" You know, "I didn't do anything." You know, and my point here is that this is going to happen to all of you. It does happen to all of you as you walk around there, as you are representing the kingdom of God, as you are just putting the truth out there. People are going to see you. They're going to associate with you with the kingdom of God. You're going to pray for God to intervene, and there are going to be times where he directly passes his kingdom blessings right through you. And when it happens, they're going to look at you. They're going to think there's something special about you. You know, there's not. How can I say that nicely? There's nothing special. You know, anybody could do it. And as long as you keep that in mind, you're going to be fine. But if you start buying into the narrative that there is something special about you, it's going to get you into problems. And this gives context to why Peter said what he did in Acts chapter 3 with the crippled beggar. Remember in John chapter 3, there was a crippled beggar, and it said, "But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, 'Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? And why do you gaze at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk?'" You know, we read these things sometimes where it's like, oh, they're so humble. Actually, Peter's probably saying, "Man, I had nothing to do with this. Why are you looking at me like that?" You know, he genuinely understood just how powerless he was, and he was just, this was God, you know, this was his thing. This is going to happen from time to time if we are representing the kingdom and we are passing along the bread. And in those moments, as long as you keep your mind firmly fixed upon the fact that you are a bread passer only, that Christ is the one who multiplies the bread, and you're just passing it along. I feel as long as you keep in mind that anybody could have done the exact same thing if we were there, you just happened to be the one that was standing there at that time, you're going to be just fine, and you're going to be a powerful force in step with the kingdom of God. But if you allow your brain to entertain notions of your own spiritual power, of your destiny, or some nonsense like that, the minute you do that, you're going to crash and burn, and you're going to have all kinds of problems. Okay? Does that make sense? So represent, pass the bread, but understand that there's a spiritual danger when you do it. And be aware of it, and don't give in to it. So, in closing, get out there, keep passing the bread, don't miss the opportunity to do so, because God wants to enhance the lives and save the souls of these people, and we are an instrumental part of that process. Don't keep it to yourself. Pass it along and keep things in perspective as you do. With that being said, bow your heads with me at this time. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so, so much that you are redeeming everything to yourself. And we really don't understand why you use us. We know you don't need to. We understand that. But you choose to. And we pray that we would be faithful in the process, that we would never misrepresent you, and that we would be faithful as we pass along the blessings that you bestowed upon us. Lord, there's so much you've done for us. There's so many ways that you've changed our lives. Help us to take all the things, the eternal heavenly wealth that we have, help us to pass it along. Help us to never keep it to ourselves. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, is this, I'm sorry about that. I failed last time too. You are dismissed.